I invite you to turn with me in God's Word, if you have a Bible, to Luke chapter 2. We'll have several scripture readings, Luke 2, and then we'll flip to John 15, and then John 16. But first, let's give attention to God's Word, as it's found in Luke chapter 2, in verses 8 through 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And then I'll read John chapter 15 and verses 10 through 13. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then let's turn over to John 16 and verses 20 through 24 now. Let's give our attention again to God's holy word. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish, for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearts now. I also invite you to grab a copy of the Heidelberg Catechism if you have one. Or you may just listen as I read it, and we're going to take a tour of joy in the Heidelberg Catechism now. I was able to do a search for the word joy on our Three Forms of Unity website, and I believe that's threeforms.org, and you can go there and you can do a search, a word search, and so I looked up the instances of joy, and here are the instances of joy in the Catechism, and we'll use this as a guide for our sermon. So let's first hear Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 1 and 2. "What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. How many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? 3. First, how great my sin and misery are. 2. How I am delivered from all my sins and misery. 3. How I am to thank God for such deliverance." And now I'll read Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 52. "How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting condemnation, but will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into the joy and glory of heaven. And then question answer 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. And then question and answer 58, which asks, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. And then finally, question and answer 90. What is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, Charles Spurgeon, instructing a group of seminary students once on sermon delivery, said this to them: when you speak of heaven, let your face light up with a heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with reflected glory. And when you speak of hell, well, then your usual face will do. Now, as funny as that is, there is some truth to it. And sadly, too often Christians lack joy in their life. But one of the reasons that Christ, the Son of God, came was to bring great joy for all who trust in him alone for salvation. The angels announced at his first advent, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice." Elsewhere, Paul wrote, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." That's Romans 14, 17. As Christians, joy ought to be a characteristic of our life. Others should know of your joy in the Lord. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says in John 15 that one of the reasons he came was so that his joy may be in us and so that our joy may be full. And so, let me ask you, is the joy of the Lord in you? One of my aims in this sermon is that if the joy of the Lord is not in you, that you would have his joy in you. And if you already know the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him, that that joy might grow more and more by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And so far, we've seen in this Advent series that Christ came, as we've been considering why he came, we've seen that he came to save sinners, he came to bind up broken hearts, he came to destroy the devil and his works, he came to bring light to a dark world, and in our in-person services today, we'll hear that he came to bring peace. And so in this sermon, we'll see that Christ came to bring great joy. And we'll use the Heidelberg Catechism as our guide through the scriptures on this topic, as I mentioned a moment ago. The Heidelberg Catechism is known by many as the Catechism of Comfort, and rightly so. The word comfort appears 6 times in the Catechism, and it's part of the memorable first question, "What is your only comfort in life and in death?" But a close second for another nickname for the Heidelberg Catechism might be the Catechism of Joy. The word joy appears 5 times in the Catechism and is in the second question of the Catechism, closely connected with our comfort in Christ, when it asks, how many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? And so we'll use the Catechism as a helpful guide to discovering what true Christian joy is according to God's Word. Now, this isn't meant to be exhaustive. More could be said about what true Christian joy looks like, but we'll just focus on 3 things in this sermon. So, why did Christ come? He came to bring great joy. And what kind of joy? Well, we'll see that He came to bring joy that's rooted in Christ and the gospel. And then secondly, joy in serving the communion of saints. In other words, the body of Christ. And thirdly, joy in obeying the moral will of God. In other words, Christ-likeness. So first, Christ came to bring joy rooted in Him and in the gospel. Christian joy is rooted in Christ and the gospel. R.C. Sproul once said, "The mandate of Christ, 'Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world,' is not superficial cheerfulness or irrational escapism, but is grounded in cosmic reality." It's not superficial cheerfulness or irrational escapism. It's grounded in cosmic reality. Phil Ryken writes that joy is not so much happiness as contentment. Joy is the ability to take good cheer from the gospel. It is not, therefore, a spontaneous response to some temporary pleasure. It does not depend on circumstance at all. It is based rather on rejoicing in one's eternal identity in Jesus Christ. And what is then our eternal identity in Jesus Christ that we rejoice in, and we can rejoice in at all times, no matter what we're going through? Well, our catechism puts it so well, doesn't it? When it asks, what's your only comfort in life and in death? And it's got this beautiful Trinitarian answer that's so wonderful. It says that I am not my own, but belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. I mean, what more reason do you need to rejoice in the Lord at all times than that? It's not that we rejoice necessarily in our bad circumstances in and of themselves, but we rejoice in the Lord at all times. We can rejoice in the Lord. I'll never forget the first time and place that I ever read that statement in our catechism. I was about 20 years old and standing in the foyer of Grace United Reformed Church in Torrance, California. They had just joined the United Reformed Churches of North America and had 3 Forms of Unity booklets on their free literature table in the foyer. And when I read it, my heart leapt for joy, just like, you know, John the Baptist leaping for joy in his mother's womb as his mother came into the presence of Mary, who had Jesus in her womb, the Messiah. And does your heart leap for joy when you hear that first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism? Well, it goes on to ask, doesn't it, how many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? 3 things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. In other words, you need to know guilt, grace, and gratitude. You need to know of the bad news of your sin. And you need to know the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And you need to know how to be thankful for so great a salvation. So what is the bad news of sin then? Well, the bad news is that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned to our own ways. There's no one good, no one righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God, as Romans 3 puts it, or as Ephesians 2 says, we are all dead in our sins and trespasses. The bad news is that apart from Christ, we are all sinful in Adam, and we are all sinners by nature, and we commit all kinds of sinful deeds in thought, word, and deed. And because of that, we are all under God's just and holy wrath. And one of the reasons that Christ came was to bear witness to the coming judgment of God. John 3:18, right after that popular verse in John 3:16, says, whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So you see, that's the bad news of our sin and what our sins deserve, the wrath of God. But then what is the good news of salvation in Christ, that we might live and die in the joy of our comfort in Christ? Well, the good news is John 3:16, of course, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. You see, in Christ's first coming, he came to bring salvation from the wrath of God for all who trust in him alone for salvation. He came to bear the wrath of God on the cross in our place. And so believe in him. Receive his salvation as a gift of free grace. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And so do you hear that good news? And what joy that brings to those who are sinful and fallen short of the glory of God and under his wrath? That's good news. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Salvation is freely offered to all who will repent and believe. It's freely offered to all people. Whoever, a people of every tongue, tribe, language, and nation. It's freely offered to sinners of all stripes. Whoever believes. It's freely offered to rich and poor, whether man, woman, boy, or girl. Whoever believes. And so behold your Savior and trust in him alone for salvation. And if you do, then you can look forward to his second coming without fear. Right? The shepherds trembled in fear when the angels appeared. But the angel said what? Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And if you trust in this Savior, then you need not fear the wrath to come. Because in Christ we live beyond the final judgment. Jesus himself said in John 5:24, truly, truly, that means, hey, pay attention, listen up. This is important. Truly, truly, I say to you, Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. The idea there is that you've already passed from death to life. You've already passed through the final judgment. And so you will not come unto judgment if you are in Christ Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone, because of his works alone. And so our catechism also helpfully guides us towards the joy of the Lord's return for all who believe. It says, how, in question 52, how does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? Answer, in all distress and persecution, with uplifted head. What a wonderful image, with uplifted head, looking forward to Christ's return. With uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting condemnation, but will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into the joy and glory of heaven. Hallelujah for that. Praise the Lord. Look forward to that, dear Christian. You see, beloved, Christian joy is rooted in Christ and the good news of the gospel, the good news of Christ's first and second coming for all who believe. And nothing, nothing can take away that joy from you. Christmas without your family and friends coming over for a big Christmas meal is you normally might have them over at Christmas, but now you can't this year. As sad as that is, it cannot take this joy from you. Or Christmas without a job, struggling to make ends meet, as hard as that is, cannot take this joy from you. Or Christmas with relationship conflicts, as tough as that is, cannot take this joy from you. Or Christmas without good health, whether it be headaches, insomnia, chronic pain, diabetes, MS, Parkinson's disease, anxiety, depression, bipolar, or schizophrenia, as difficult as those things are, can't take this joy from you. Christmas in the midst of a pandemic and government restrictions, as hard as it is, can't take this joy from you. Christmas with sorrow over the loss of a loved one, as terrible as death is, and it's okay to weep and mourn and pour out your sorrows to the Lord in prayer, yet cannot take this joy from you. Jesus said in John 16, 20, truly, truly, again, listen up, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. What's he talking about? He's talking about he's going to die on the cross and he's going to, and the world's going to rejoice and they're going to weep and lament. They're going to be so sad that their Messiah has been crucified. You will be sorrowful, he says, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And he gives this wonderful illustration. He says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because of her, because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Even now, we don't see Jesus, as according to 1 Peter 1, it says, you know, we don't see him now. We walk by faith. But when he returns, we will rejoice with joy that is unspeakable. And so why did Christ come? To bring you and me and all who trust in him great joy. Joy that can't be lost. Joy that can't be stolen. Joy that never perishes or fades away. Joy that is permanent even in the midst of the sorrows and fleeting joys of this life. Beloved, your eternal identity is in Christ. Your ultimate circumstance, despite your present circumstances, your ultimate circumstance is found in Christ. And so rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice always in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in His first coming, and with joy look forward to His second coming. What kind of joy did Christ come to bring? Joy that is rooted in Christ and the gospel. And secondly, joy in serving the communion of saints, the body of Christ. You know, it's no coincidence that when Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full," that he immediately followed it in the next verse with verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And how did Christ love you and me? He goes on and says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And even more, we could add Romans 5, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Beloved, if Christ so loved us, we too ought to love one another in the body of Christ. This is part of what it means to have Christ's joy in us and to grow into full joy in maturity in Christ. It means that we take delight in loving and serving the communion of saints, the body of Christ. Christian joy is evidenced as a fruit of the Spirit in serving the body of Christ in love. As we confess in Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 55, what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. And so let me ask you, are you using your gifts readily and joyfully to serve the body of Christ in love? We love because He first loved us, because He secured eternal joy for you in your salvation. It ought to be a delight for you to serve Christ, not as a Lone Ranger Christian, but in the communion of saints, serving the body of Christ, the church that He purchased with His precious blood and redeemed as His bride. As Christ will say to His sheep on the last day, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." And as Christ will say to the goats on the last day, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." You see, when you serve your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are serving Christ because they are His brothers and sisters, and He is in union with them. And so are you serving Christ in love by serving Christ's body in love? How can you serve Christ and His body in love? Well, first, you need to be a member of a local church if you aren't yet. And so if you aren't, become one. Commit yourself to a local church and get deeply involved in loving and serving Christ's body. And once you are a member, use your gifts to serve the body of Christ in love in a local church, the one that God has called you to. And there are countless ways to do that, depending on what church you're in. But in this particular church, Redeemer Reformation Church, there are tons of opportunities. There are opportunities to clean the church on one of our cleaning teams. There is need for accompanists for worship. There is need of more elders and deacons. If you sense a calling to that, reflect on 1 Timothy 3 and the qualifications of elders and deacons, and you all can read that and think, is there anyone in this church that has these gifts and qualifications? There's need of our website to be redone and maintained. There's need of uploading the sermons and audio each week, of managing our Facebook page and social media presence, of shoveling the snow, of mowing the lawn, of leading Sunday school and midweek studies when we have them, of serving in the nursery when that's operating, of serving on the building committee. We're thankful for the new roof we have, but that took a lot of work. Sometimes we have a toilet clogged and we need to get that fixed. Serving on the hospitality team, of opening and closing the church on Sundays, of ushering, of giving people rides to church who can't drive, of encouraging others who are depressed, of being there for the lonely in our church family in Christ. For example, you might ask, are there any of our single members who don't have a place to go to celebrate Christmas this year because of the government restrictions? And they can't see any family out of province, but they're here all alone. And, you know, I know the government says we can't get together in private homes due to the rising cases of COVID-19 in our province, and we should honor that. But the government also says that singles can go to a home of five people or less. And so if that's you, perhaps consider reaching out to our singles this Christmas time, or at least sending them an encouragement on Christmas. Or is there anyone struggling financially in our midst, and has God richly blessed you, and you can somehow share with them in their time of need? Or what about the need for prayer? Don't we all need prayer? Who needs prayer? I need prayer. Pray for me. Pray for others. Ask around, how can I pray for you? How can I serve you in the gift of prayer? There's countless opportunities. Paul says in Romans 12:4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. And so some of you need to start using them, right? The catechism talks about readily and joyfully. And some of you guys aren't even at the readily stage yet. And you need to start using your gifts. We need everyone's oars in the water. Others already are readily using their gifts, but perhaps you are struggling to do so joyfully. You're tired, perhaps. You're burnt out. What do you do when you grow weary of serving the body of Christ? Will you go back to the gospel over and over and over again, so that the joy of the Lord might be your strength, that the Holy Spirit would produce the fruit of joy in you, joy in serving the body of Christ readily and joyfully, even as Christ served you and your salvation, and it was His delight to do His Father's will, even when it was difficult and exhausting beyond what we could even imagine. And He continues to serve you in heaven at the Father's right hand, even when you sin against Him and wander from His ways. You see, the joy doesn't come from something you get in return from others. It comes from knowing that as you did it to the least of these, Christ's family and His body, you did it unto Him. And so, in the joy of serving Christ in gratitude for your salvation, in the joy of serving Christ through His body, which is the church, let us serve one another in love, readily and joyfully. As Paul says in Romans 12:9, let love be genuine. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. And beloved, know that the day of full joy in loving and serving the body of Christ, free from sin, free from exhaustion, free from consumeristic Christianity, is coming at Christ's return. And on that day, it will be worth it when Christ says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter into the joy of your master. And then each and every member of the body of Christ will serve one another perfectly in love and find great joy in that forever. What kind of joy did Christ come to bring? Joy rooted in Christ and the gospel, and joy in serving the body of Christ. And third, joy in obeying the moral will of God or Christ-likeness. Christian joy is evidenced as a fruit of the Spirit in obeying the will of God, revealed in His Word as we confess. What is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. Part of the joy of the Christian life is obeying the moral will of God, revealed in His words. In other words, His commandments, His moral will. Again, it's no coincidence that in the verse right before Jesus said that He desires that His joy would be in us, and that our joy would be full, that He said this right before that. He says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Right? He's the vine, we're the branches, abide in Him, and we'll bear much fruit. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. But as we abide in Him, we'll bear fruit. And this glorifies God. And He goes on and says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." That's the context of that verse. This is part of what it means to have Christ's joy in us and to grow into full joy in maturity in Christ. It means that we take delight in loving Christ by obeying his commandments. 1 John 5:1 says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Why aren't His commandments burdensome? Well, it's because we believe that Jesus is the Christ, as he says there, who already kept God's law perfectly for us and then suffered the curse of the law in our place on the cross so that we might never come into judgment if we trust in Christ. And so our obedience then to Jesus' commandments arises out of faith in Christ and is done in gratitude, not in fear of judgment. We already have the complete forgiveness of all our sins and the sure hope of eternal life, and nothing can separate us from God's love for us in Christ. And so His commandments aren't burdensome. And furthermore, we've been born again by the Spirit of God, as 1 John 5 says there. And the Holy Spirit is giving us new desires that take delight in obeying God. And as those created in the image of God and redeemed by the blood of Christ, it truly does bring us joy to obey the moral will of God, even though our sin nature still battles against that, and the devil and the world tempt us to stray. Deep down, it brings us joy by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And why might this bring us joy? Well, for at least two reasons. As we relate to God as our Creator and our Redeemer, it brings us joy because we are created by God and He knows what is best for us. We will find the most joy in living according to God's good design. Children, it's kind of like this. Imagine that you get a new toy for Christmas, perhaps a remote control car or a new stuffy or a new doll to play with or perhaps a new Lego set. If you want to find the greatest joy in that new toy, you need to use it according to the design of the one who made it, the one who invented it. And how will you know how to properly use it? Well, if you can read, you read the instruction manual, or you need your mom and dad to read that for you so they can explain to you how to use it. And imagine, though, if you found your little brother or sister using your new toy to jump on, or to bang against things, or they put it in the toilet, or they throw it in their freezer, or whatever. They just destroy it, right? Because they're not using it according to its design. And so you won't find joy in that toy. It needs to be used according to its design. And so in a similar way, God made us, and He has a good design for us. And how do we know His good design for us? Well, it's revealed to us in His Word in the Ten Commandments and in the commandments of Jesus and the New Testament authors who were inspired by the Spirit of God in them. Second, it also brings us joy because it's a delight to obey God in gratitude. Children, what do you say when someone gives you a gift? Well, you say thank you, right? And if someone gives you a really, really good gift, expensive gift, perhaps a car or a mansion, a house, a castle perhaps, or a helicopter or a private airplane, something extravagant, what do you say? You say, wow, wow, that's amazing. Thank you so much. I can't believe you gave me that. A free gift deserves a thank you, and the more valuable the gift, the more we are compelled to show our gratitude with words and actions of love and gratitude. And children, what is the greatest gift of all? The gift of our salvation in Christ, which is because of the gift of God's only Son and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God gave us the gift of our salvation in Christ when we deserved His punishment. And so we obey God's moral will as a way to express our thankfulness to God for so great a salvation. It brings us great joy to show our thankfulness in this way. And so why did Christ come? Christ came to bring great joy for all who trust in Him alone for salvation. What kind of joy? Joy rooted in Christ and the gospel. Joy in serving the communion of saints, the body of Christ. And joy in obeying the moral will of God in gratitude. If you don't trust in Him, you will only know the temporary happiness and fleeting pleasures of this life. And when Christ returns, you will only know consummate sorrow forever as you spend an eternity under God's just and holy and almighty wrath. But for all who trust in Christ this day, you can know true joy even now as a gift of free grace in Christ. And as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, you can know the joy of the complete forgiveness of all your sins and peace with God, the joy of belonging to God in Christ as a beloved child of God, the joy of ultimate protection from the world, the flesh, and the devil, the joy of God's preserving, comforting, and strengthening grace in all your afflictions, the joy of God's complete provision for all that you need for body and soul, the joy of God's Spirit dwelling within you, comforting you in Christ and conforming you into the image of Christ, and you can know the joyous hope of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And our catechism asks, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Amen. Let's look forward to the return of Christ.